think it was last week, maybe a couple of weeks ago, Striving in Prayer, I believe, was the title of the lesson that you recently finished, Striving in Prayer. And tonight we're looking at the thought of striving in unity. Striving in unity. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter number 2, and looking in verse number 41 down through verse number 47. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 down through verse number 47. I'll read, and you follow along here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We find in this passage, really, the early church learning to work together. Learning is what the theme is of this series, to strive together. And we think about this thought tonight. Really, the idea of unity is something that is built in. It's a built-in characteristic of the idea of striving together. For you cannot strive together if you do not have unity. If there is discord, disagreement within the church, we will not be striving together as a local church. And so it's important that the idea of unity is played in here to our church if we are going to see our church striving or laboring together. Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to verse 6, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think we can see clearly that there is one direction that we are to be going. You see, if Pastor Turner is heading one direction and you're heading another, the church cannot work together. God has placed the pastor as the under-shepherd, the overseer, what we might know, a word that's not as familiar as the word bishop, which has to do with being the overseer. And God has placed pastor into that position. And I'd encourage you, as God gives Pastor Turner the vision for our church to press forward, that you get behind him and support him. I'm not saying just to fall in line and just be quiet, but what I'm saying is, if you believe that God speaks to our pastor, then you will trust what God speaks to our pastor for our church to do, and we will be willing to submit and to follow that. And so we look at this early church and how it grew. Really, it grew exponentially early on, and really unlike any growth that any church has ever seen. Now, obviously, many churches have grown well over 3,000 people. Not as many here in Canada, but obviously a lot in the U.S. and other places around the world, what we might know as mega churches. And I'm thankful for the works that God has blessed in abundance. And don't be turned away by the thought of thousands of people, because God can still bless and will save souls within churches like that. I'm thankful that I'm a part of a small church here, and I'm thankful for the blessings that God has poured out in this place. But regardless of the size, whether it's small or whether it's large, it's about seeing the work of the Lord going forward. And I believe the early church there in Jerusalem saw God's hand at work. And that's what really makes a difference. When we as a church watch the hand of the Lord move, we get behind it and we get involved working together. So we're looking at this idea of unity. As we examine the lives of the early church, the early believers, we will quickly discover three contributing factors for church unity. Number one, the first one here is, if you have your book, is spiritual growth. The word growth goes in the blank there, spiritual growth. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word." So we see underneath of this, how they were growing or why they were growing. First of all, letter A is the believers started strong. The believers started strong. In verse 41, they gladly received his word. When people receive Christ as Savior, they have done so in response to the written word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we consider the theme that we mentioned this morning, the new theme that eventually Pastor will present to our church, the idea of truth being received. And we have had the opportunity to receive truth Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and several other days in between, the opportunity to receive truth, and we see what made the difference in the hearts and the lives of this local church, in the Church of Jerusalem, was the fact that they gladly received his word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's the word of God that has made the difference in our life. For us to be able to be born again, yes, we are born by the Spirit. We are born and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the power of the word of God that brought us to that point where we realized we needed salvation. You can witness all you want and tell people how to be saved, but if you leave the scripture out of your presentation of the gospel, you are missing the power of that salvation plan, of the gospel plan. The word of God is a must. Get the word of God in your heart so that when you have opportunity, when you have a divine appointment to speak of the Lord, there are scripture passages that you've memorized, that you have down deep in your heart that you can begin to quote. You say, well, God will bring it to me supernaturally. It will just be there so I don't have to take any effort. God will draw from what you put into your heart. God will bring that back up to the surface when it's time to use it. And Christian, if you do not invest into getting God's word in your heart, don't expect God just to pour everything out on you. The Bible talks about being a student of his word, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We are to get in God's word and getting God's word into us. So the believers started strong. First, they gladly received his word. And then next, they were baptized. This was just in direct obedience to what God had commanded. When Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, he clearly laid out believers' baptism as the first step of obedience. I encourage you tonight, if you're here tonight, you've been saved, but you've never scripturally been baptized. It's clear in Scripture that that's what's next. The very first step of obedience is baptism. I'm thankful for this tank that we have behind me in front of you here tonight. This tank has been used multiple times over the last 20 years. I don't know how far back it goes that Pastor baptized here, but I think it's way back into the very beginning of the church that people have been baptized in this tank right here. And I'm thankful for that. But obviously we understand it doesn't need to be in a baptismal tank inside a church building. It can be in a river. It can be in a bathtub. It can be in a hot tub, in a jacuzzi. And we've done it in various ways, in a swimming pool. And we don't do that by way of mocking, but we understand that the idea is that immersion under the water, into the water, is that picture of the burial of Jesus Christ, and that coming out of the water is that picture of the resurrection or being that new creature, the new creature, the new life that we have. And so we see they gladly received his word, and then they were baptized. Nextly, the Bible teaches us that they were added unto the church. In verse number 41. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's something special about being a part or belonging to a local church, a local New Testament church. We would talk about church membership. And if you're not a member of Anchor Baptist Church, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider if the Lord would have you become a member in the sense of belonging to the church. And oftentimes people will skip around and find other churches to go to, and they'll pick something from this one and something from that one. And I'd encourage you, the Bible clearly teaches about the local church and the importance of settling in a local church, becoming a member of that local church, belonging to that local church, so then you can serve in that local church. The Bible talks about how within the body we have been given spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts have been given to us, not for us to stand up here and boast about what we've been given, but for us to put it to practice for the benefit of the local church. And if you are hoarding those to yourself, you are misusing what God has blessed you with. And you are causing the church body to reap the benefits by you not putting those spiritual gifts to work. And so they were added to the church. They began to belong to the church. So we see letter A, the believers started strong. Letter B, the believers were steadfast. The believers were steadfast. Verse number 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly. A key word there is the word continued. And obviously another key word is steadfastly. They continued. They didn't just continue for a short time and then quit. They continued steadfastly. It did not stop. Regardless of the direction of the church or persecution or restrictions that came over them, they didn't just disappear from the church. They continued steadfastly. I'll tell you that Anchor Baptist Church has had some very plateau moments in the history of the church. And the Anchor Baptist Church has maybe had some very low moments. At times when it seems that the Lord is purging and trying, and I will tell you, at times, humanly speaking, it's easy to look back to what we might say were the glory times and miss out on the glory times of today, when God is still at work within the church. And I encourage you, don't just fizzle out because things seem to possibly in your life or within the church at times maybe not be heading the same direction that you'd like it to go. I encourage you to be steadfast, to continue. The early church faced persecution, unlike what many of us have faced here today. There are countries today that are facing severe persecution as a church. We often refer to a country like China, or maybe in the Middle East, a country like Iran or other places like that, or Northern Africa. There's several countries where Christians are being put to death just for being a Christian. I'm thankful we don't have that here, but it doesn't dismiss the fact that it's taking place. And I wonder, would we be steadfast? Would we continue? Or would we kind of just disappear from the scene when it gets tough? They continued steadfastly in four different ways here that we'll look at quickly. Number one is in doctrine. Doctrine. Being a member of a local church means a commitment to a body of doctrine, to a body of people, and to the body of Christ. We have what we would call a statement of faith for our church. It's on our website. There's a bit more detailed one that we have printed at the office. If you'd like to read it, I'm sure we can get you a copy for it. But our statement of faith really is our doctrine. It's what we believe. It's what the Bible teaches. And so it's what we teach. And doctrine, please understand, must always come from the Word of God. If it comes from the feeling or the opinions of man, then it can be an error. It can be false. It can be wrong. And so it's important that we rightly divide the word of truth in order to have accurate doctrine. So they continued in doctrine. The Bible tells us there they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were the disciples that had been taught by Jesus Christ, and specifically that inner group of disciples that had been close to him, had spent those key 3 years with him, and really got to know his teaching and the heart of the Lord. And that was what was continued to be taught there in the early church. So sound doctrine was something to be studied. It was something to be understood, to be preached, to be contended for. And may I remind you that it's still something that is key for us to fight for today. I challenge the teenagers in this room. As you get older and you become an adult and you begin to make decisions on your own, you get out on your own, don't dismiss what you've been taught here because it's not popular. Don't walk away from what has been taught in this book right here because others' opinions maybe disagree with what we see in God's Word. We've been talking about in our Sunday school class downstairs that God's Word is our foundation. It's what we build our truth upon, and it will always be that way. Regardless of how our society changes, we have to make sure that the foundation does not change. Now, sometimes on a house or a building, the foundation can be replaced. It's quite a process to do that. You might see a house that gets lifted up on blocks at times. And you think, what in the world are they doing with that house? Or maybe they've moved it from another place. But that foundation, because at times it can collapse, it can begin to break down, and we know that's man-made. And so man-made things fall apart eventually, they deteriorate. But the Word of God stands forever. It does not break down. It does not fall apart. And regardless if the world thinks otherwise, God's Word is still our foundation. It's still key for us to get our doctrine, our truth, our teaching from the Word of God, the Scriptures that we hold here tonight. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." I have this verse on my desk on a little sticky note. Unfortunately, sticky notes tend to stick to other things as you go along in your office. But it's a reminder to me to read. I was never a reader growing up. I hated reading. I know that's a bad thing to say from a pulpit. But I couldn't comprehend what I read. The worst class that I had in school was about literature and comprehension. And when I went to college, for some reason, we had a class from English literature. You know, the stories of Beowulf and all of those Shakespeare stories. And I thought, why in the world do I have to read this stuff? How is this going to help me as a preacher? And I struggled in college getting through that class. And I don't know if I failed it, but the semester after I took it, they canceled the class and they no longer offered it. And I thought, that's not fair. Why did I have to suffer through it? And now you've taken the class off. Anyways, that's a bitter point in my life. But reading is an important part of our life. Read good books. You say, I don't know what to read. We have a little bookstore at RU. It's a good place to start. Pastor has several books that he could highly recommend to you to get and to read. Yes, we need to read the Bible, but God will use other books as well within our lives to influence us as long as they're based back on the Scriptures. And so give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to teach, to encourage, to exhort, and then to doctrine. It's important. Okay, so they continued steadfastly in doctrine. Then, nextly, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. You say, I'm good at that. Fellowship's great. We can eat all the food that we want. Look, fellowship goes well beyond eating. Eating is just kind of a way for us to be able to get together to enjoy fellowship. You see, fellowship can take place when we're serving together, when we're laboring together. When we come out on a Saturday morning and we maybe get to know each other a little bit more because we're laboring together. When we come together for a meeting like RU, or we come together to maybe do some work around the office, or to spend time as families together. And I know that COVID has really split things apart, and we've really specialized in separating ourselves from each other. And I really fear the longer this takes place, the harder it will be for us to kind of come back together in the sense. But there's something resilient about the local church that if we will be together in one unity, in one direction, that fellowship will be natural. It won't be something that we have to kind of rouse up and get going again. There's something within the heart of a believer that is walking with God that when they come together with another believer that is walking with God, where that fellowship is natural. And I'll remind you that fellowship is not based on the sports scores. It's not based on the shopping sales that are available. I don't know who talks about that, but it's not based on what you see on social media. Fellowship is based around the Word of God. It is based upon the things of God. It's not based upon the weather. It's based upon the fellowship and the relationship that you have with the Lord. Bringing that to encourage and strengthen the other believer. Look, the local church should be a place where we encourage each other and we can come to be encouraged. So they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And then nextly, in breaking of bread. In breaking of bread. Many students of God's Word believe that this expression would refer to what we'd call the Lord's table. Now, tonight we're supposed to have the Lord's Supper, and we canceled that with the pastor being away. But that's something that we strive to honor the obedience of the what God has given to us, the instructions as he taught the disciples there before he left to continue in what he was teaching them in this area of a communion and breaking of bread and remembering that broken body of the Lord Jesus and the shed blood on the cross that would cleanse us of our sin. And so thinking about the Lord's table, so they continued in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And then nextly, in prayer. I think the last lesson was all about prayer. And the Christian who goes the distance will be one who has learned to pray. Believers who do not continue in prayer do not continue in their walk with and for the Lord because they are sidelined by the circumstances of life. I spoke about it this morning in the message about seeking the Lord. Look, there might be some trying days in 2022. You say, well, if I could plan for them, I'd be ready. You can't. There are going to be some days that you just can't plan for. You'd like to have everything planned out this year, and you'll have a calendar possibly where things are written in, but there might be what we would call a curveball that comes your way, and you think, I don't know how to handle this. It should be not first to call somebody. It should be to talk to the Lord first. You say, well, I don't have time. If you don't have time to talk to the Lord before you talk to anyone else, then you're too busy. Take time to pray. Take time to seek the Lord. If we are going to walk together as a church, if we are going to be united as a church, we need to be a church that prays corporately, yes, but individually. Praying on our own, seeking the Lord on our own. So we see firstly tonight, number one, we see the spiritual growth of the early church. Number two tonight, we see the sacrificial giving of the local church. The sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving produces unity. Acts chapter 2, verse number 44, let's look at that together. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Sacrificial giving will produce unity in a church. Sacrificial does not mean a certain amount is given. Sacrificial means that what God has enabled you to give, that you obediently give what God has enabled you to give, what God commands you to give. God will not lay on your heart to give $1,000 to help with some kind of a project if you only have $100. You don't get your credit card out and say, well, I'll give on credit. Credit cards have stolen our opportunity away of learning what faith is all about. I'm guilty of it in my own life. And I'm thankful that we can trust God. But sacrificial giving, God will enable us to give, but at times we will not see how it's going to work out for the needs tomorrow. Letter A, it says their perspective was spiritual. Their perspective was spiritual. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. The perspective of the first century Christians was, we're in this together. Now that's a phrase that was written in this book long before these last 2 years. It was not an attitude of what's mine is mine and other people's problems are their problems. There was a spirit of teamwork and a biblical spirit produced interdependency, that we depend on one another. I fear at times within the local church, we kind of just keep to ourselves and take care of our own needs. And maybe we are very private. Maybe we are very inside within our families. And it's a different culture in which we live today. But if we are to be a local New Testament church, we are to be practicing what they lived out in this early church of having that spiritual perspective of teamwork, of working together, of depending, yes, on the Lord, but depending on one another within the local church. Acts 4:32, it says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Did you catch that? They didn't say that the things they possessed were their own. These new believers quickly realized what takes some a lifetime to discover. The things that I have, first of all, do not belong to me. What I have has been given to me and trusted to me as a steward by God. And that's why God can so quickly take it away. God can take your job away in just a moment of time. God can take your car away in just a moment of time. God can cause your whatever, things to maybe not go as well as you were hoping in order to draw your attention back to Him. Our confidence cannot be in the things that we have. Let's hold on to the things of this world loosely. And so as God commands us to give, we are willing to give. Their perspective was spiritual. Nextly, letter B, their possessions were sold. Their possessions were sold. Verse 45, it says, and sold their possessions and goods. Those who possessed things of value sold them in order to meet the needs of their new siblings in Christ. That's sacrifice. I wonder, I've never owned a house. you know, owning a house here is obviously they're worth far more than other places. But we find in Scripture the practice of even selling something like property and giving those funds to the local church. I'm not telling you that God would say you need to sell your house tonight and give your funds to the local church. But if God tells you that, please, I'm not advertising for you to give everything you have to the church, but what I'm advertising is to be obedient to the Lord. At times I feel as if we have maybe allowed our cultural type lifestyles to take us from being a New Testament church and missing the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else, to be able to take of what we have. Their possessions were sold. You say, I cannot give funds. Well, maybe God will enable you to sell something. I don't have anything to sell. I'm not going to tell you what to sell, but maybe you could sell your television. Maybe you have some sort of a tool that you could sell. Maybe you have some kind of a kitchen appliance that you could sell. Again, I'm not giving you a list of things to sell, but what I'm telling you is we all have goods. We have far more goods, most likely, than these people had. We have goods. We have money in the sense at our fingertips. It may not be cash. It may not be that type of an asset, but it might be something that God would enable us to sell to somebody else to where we could take those funds and be a blessing to someone within the church. This sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? It sounds kind of foreign, but when we get back to the local church, the mentality they had was to sell their possessions. They sold their possessions and goods and then parted them to all men as every man had need. Wouldn't it be nice just to kind of rip this section of the Bible out? Because this requires faith. This requires trust in God. It requires dependence upon Him. We learned that they were sacrificial. They had a sacrificial behavior, and it continued in the days following, even Acts chapter 2, on to Acts chapter 4. Barnabas practiced this kind of generosity. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, it says, "Neither were there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." What do we do with this scripture? How do we explain it? It doesn't matter how many commentaries you read. It doesn't matter how you splice it, dice it, thrice it, whatever you're going to do with it. It's clear they sold what they had and gave to others. You say, "Pastor Nathan, where am I supposed to live?" If God leads you to sell your house, if God leads you to sell your car, God will give you, God will take care of the need that is created by it. I'm not going to tell you that if I sell my Dodge Grand Caravan, then I'm going to get a Ferrari tomorrow. I don't want a Ferrari, actually, because then I become a target for the RCMP, and I tend to, at times, go a little over the speed limit, okay? So if you're going to offer me a Ferrari, I'll take it. please don't offer me a Ferrari. I might get a little out of control with that. I'm not telling you that God is going to necessarily give you something greater than what you gave, but what you'll be able to see is how God takes care of you. If we could kind of roll back the time to the life of a man like George Mueller that in England ran orphanages and took care of, I believe by the time he was done, over 10,000 children, 10,000 orphans, and it was all run by faith. All run by faith. You see, when George Mueller had a need, he went to his room of prayer. He didn't get on the phone with the loan people, with the creditors, and say, "I need some more cash." He went to the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the wealth in every mind. He went to the one that he knew could take care of him. And so let's get to the point, church family, where we can trust God, where we can step out of the boat in faith and believe God. You know, in this world, in this city that we live in, it seems like having a church building even like this is impossible for us to ever attain. When we take the funds that our church has, and even if we tried to invest them, by the time we got some kind of payoff in our investment, we would never catch up to the market, let alone even find church buildings available. And so it seems very impossible to us. But what I'm saying is, church family, is if we will seek the Lord together, if we will pray together, if we are moving in one direction, if it is God's desire for us to have a church building, we will know it, and God will meet the need for it. But you know what? He might meet it through you and I. Giving of ourselves, being sacrificial, working together as a church family. So sacrificial giving, their perspective was spiritual, their possessions were sold, and their profits were shared. Verse 45, once again, they parted them to all men as every man had need. We would do well to realize that we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Number three, and lastly tonight, we look at this point of sincere gladness. Sincere gladness. You say, how could they be happy after, you know, what they've had to do, what's been required of them? The Bible says in verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, when the church does its work, God does his work. And God's work is always miraculous. And if we will do our part and step back and watch God do his part, every time we'll be amazed and we'll be more encouraged to continue to do our part. And a church where every person is doing their part, it's a church that's functioning well and continues to move forward, whether it's two people or it's 2,000 people. It's the way God has designed the local church. And that's why it's important that we belong to a local church. Sincere gladness produces unity. Their lives had been transformed. They were making friends with people they had never met until recently, but with whom they suddenly had so much in common. Letter A underneath of this, they gathered frequently. They gathered frequently. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. It was not just necessarily in the preaching service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, we have a teaching time. Now, Sunday night, we kind of divide up a little bit into some smaller type groups. And it's important that we have a ladies' Bible study, that we have an RU-type meeting, and in those RU meetings to be divided up. Right now we have men and we have ladies divided up. Those meetings are important. And it's how the church is strengthened. Yes, we need the preaching in the corporate-type setting, but this type of setting is not the only way that God builds and grows the church. It might come to a place where within these COVID restrictions that our churches need to get back into small houses and meet together. I don't know what's in store. As things get a little wackier and a little wackier, we don't know where things are going to go. But we've got to recognize the importance of the local church growing together. And we see that they gathered frequently. They gathered frequently in verse 46. Letter B, it says they glorified the Father. They glorified the Father, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. When a group of people is filled with an unexplainable joy, especially in the face of fierce persecution, the world takes notice of it. And so their gladness glorified God, and the fact that God was being glorified only increased their gladness. 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see that first of all here, that they gathered frequently, and then nextly they glorified the Father, and then lastly they gained favor. They gained favor. Verse 47, the second part of it, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's God's part. As we're faithful, God will bring the new members to the church. God will bring the new believers to the church. Look, it's not about us growing a church. We do not build the church. We could have all sorts of things on a platform. We could have all sorts of shows to present to you and entertain you. It wouldn't be me singing, but you know, we'd have to hire some people possibly, and we could put on a great show. But that's not how we build the church for the Lord. God builds the church. As this church is faithful, as this church is moving forward in unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel, doing what God has called us to do, God will add to the church. God will build the church. So they gained favor. The average guy on the streets of Jerusalem didn't quite know what to make of this new group. The Christ followers, they were fearless in the face of danger. They were generous when their fellow members had needs, and they were absolutely convinced that the message of Jesus Christ was true. They were staking their lives and eternities on it. You couldn't help but admire them. Still, some dismissed them as unreasonable fanatics, but others, many others, were drawn to their faith, and a brief investigation also came to see their need for the Savior. I wonder, when we walk out of the church, if people were standing around, would they realize that you had been with Jesus, that you had met with the Lord when you came to Anchor Baptist Church? Or has Anchor Baptist Church maybe come just a drudgery of something that I do religiously speaking? See, why do I never get anything out of church? Let me ask you, what are you putting into it? What are you holding back that God has given to you that you ought to be bringing into the local church as your part, serving and being involved? A church makes an impact in a community when that church is functioning well, is striving together, is in unity, and out making a difference within the community around us. Jesus challenged his listeners with the fact that our day-to-day lives hold great potential to declare his glory, drawing people to the Father. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're responsible, by way of conclusion, you're responsible for the unity of this church. You and I are responsible for the unity of this church. You're either contributing to its unity or you're compromising. You're taking away that unity. Where would you find yourself tonight? And dear Christian, I encourage you. You know, we've kind of just flown through this lesson. I pray that it's been a help to you. But as we think about being what we would say a local New Testament church, this is it. Acts chapter 2. That's what the New Testament church was all about. And I wonder, where would you find yourself tonight if you were to consider that the practice, the way in which they lived, it started with that spiritual growth, but then led to that sacrificial giving. And even in giving sacrificially, they had sincere gladness. And it's a gladness that no person could ever give to you. It's a gladness, it's a joy that God alone can give.